Take your Bibles now, and I want us to look at two or three references to begin with. I want to start a series of messages this morning, four or five messages on the declining of America. The declining of America. And it isn't all negative. I hope you'll recognize that as we go along and realize that there's some good, there's some bad. And we want to deal with all of that. Today's message would be entitled The Beginning of the End. The Beginning of the End. 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn there, and one verse in 1 John 2, and that is verse 17. Listen very carefully at what the Scripture says, because that's the important thing. Verse 17, 1 John, over in the back of your Bible, back of the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Underscore and understand, perhaps, a hope that the world, you understand that the world is passing away, is going to pass away. It is going to happen. Now, just turn back a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Another verse. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, if you will, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Go over to the back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And we'll see this reiterated again. Begin with verse 1, Revelation 21, in this one verse. John the Revelator said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." We want to keep those verses in mind and understand that there are some things that are going to happen in the future that obviously are going to involve America and the other countries. In fact, primarily the whole world, the whole earth as we would know it. And I'm talking about the beginning of the end of America primarily as we know it. In a recent poll, Reuters said that 73% of Americans, 73% of the Americans feel that America or our country is headed in the wrong direction. I believe that too. Anybody else here believe that? Our country is headed in the wrong direction. And I'm concerned, and I hope you're concerned, and I think you would be concerned about some of the same things I'm going to mention. And that is, there's an effort to remove right now in our country all restrictions on same-sex marriages, all restrictions on abortions, and embryonic stem cell research. And I don't have time to go into the embryonic stem cell research, but I want to tell you, my dear friends, it's terrible. If you've read or studied about that, it is absolutely terrible, insane. Then there's a failure to protect our borders against illegal immigrants. I'm not against people coming in legally. I am against them coming in illegally. Yeah, didn't get too many amens on that, but at any rate, you've been politically correct washed, so you won't say amen. But that hurts us physically and physically, because if we allow illegals to come through our borders, let me tell you, they're going to be from all kinds of countries, including those that are radical who hate our country. And it's going to hurt us physically and monetarily, physically it's going to do it, and already has and already will. And then there's runaway physical deficit. My soul. If I ran this church like that, you'd run me out of here tomorrow as far as the finances. If the leadership of this church didn't do a better job than that. I've never understood how they can pay a guy $4 million a year plus a bonus in order to bring somebody to bankruptcy. I don't think I could get by with that. If you'll give me $4 million, folks, I'll bankrupt this church next week. How's that? Isn't that a deal? We're not going to do that. But runaway physical deficit, enslaving our children and our grandchildren, trillions of dollars of debt that there's no way we can pay. We think America could never happen to us. You need to wake up and realize it can. It can. And then there's a hesitancy of our government officials, and they're shackled down by this dumb stuff called political correctness. They're shackled down by that. The hesitancy of government officials to recognize that we are in a war against terror. Fewer amens. I'm where I belong. And then the willingness to abrogate America's First Amendment rights at home to prevent offending Islamic extremists abroad. That is dumb. And then the denial by the secularists, and even, listen to this, some professing Christians, not only the secularists, but the denial by secularists and even some professing Christians that America was founded as a Christian nation. Beloved, this country was founded as a Christian nation. No doubt about it. And we should never be ashamed of that. Now, I want to say something, and you're going to flinch probably, but I'm going to tell you, America is coming to a collapse. It's going to happen. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I've got bad news, as I said, and good news. The bad news that America's demise is inevitable. And if you don't believe that, go back to our text verses, and those verses prove that America, somewhere along the way, is going to bite the dust as far as being a world power. We're going to be absorbed. And I think sometimes that's what some folks are trying to do, is so weaken us that we will have to be absorbed into a one world confederacy somewhere along the way. But America will cease to exist as we would know it, as this nation, before the world comes to an end. It has to. And I don't have time to go into Daniel 7, but read it in your own time in Revelation 17. And the Bible tells us that there will be a worldwide dictator. We call him Antichrist. A worldwide dictator. There will be 10 nations that will come together in the revived Roman Empire, a 10-nation confederacy. And when that happens, all national distinctions in America will be gone, and the U.S. Constitution will mean nothing. It will have no power whatsoever when the 10-nation confederacy comes into power, and it will be abolished. One world dictator, America ceases to exist as we know it now. So we know that one of these days America is going to become a weaker nation, and it will collapse. Because it has to in order for the Bible to be fulfilled. But don't start prejudging that statement. Now, can we postpone the collapse of our nation? Can we postpone the collapse of our nation? Good news, we cannot prevent it, but thank God we can postpone it. We can postpone it. And I guess the question would come into our minds, why should we even try to postpone it? If we know that it's inevitable, why should we even try to postpone it? The same reason you take medicine. The same reason some of you are on a diet. The same reason that other people do many other things to preserve their health. You and I cannot prevent dying. We're going to die someday if Christ doesn't come in our lifetime. Isn't that good news? It is appointed unto man once to die. And we're going to die someday if Christ does not come, obviously, in our lifetime. I cannot prevent that happening. But bless the Lord, I can do all I can to delay it happening. And that's common sense that everybody would do that. Otherwise, you might as well go ahead and commit suicide, right? You want to delay your death as long as you can. At least most people do. I've seen a few that seem to be working in the other direction. But at any rate, that's the norm, right? All right? So what's the motivation to postpone it? You say, preacher, why should we want to postpone the demise of America? Why should we want to delay what's going to happen to it? We know it's inevitable, so why should we want to delay it? And the motivation, most of our citizens' motivation is wrong. The motivation that we have is not to have a better lifestyle. If that's your motivation, you're wrong. It also should not be just to have life easier. That's wrong. Nothing wrong with some of those things as far as if God brings them in the natural development of our life. But the reason we should want to delay the demise of America is so we will have more opportunity to continue witnessing and getting the gospel out so that more people will be saved. So that the wrath of God and the judgment of God would not be poured out upon people quite so soon. Because, brother, when it starts taking off, it's going to take off. But I say most people, the reason they're concerned about the government is not so they can have freedom to witness and see people saved. It's so they can protect their precious pocketbook. And we think more of that and some of the other things than we do about the spiritual aspect and the proper focus. Our mandate from God is what? To be lights and to be salt. Amen? Isn't that what God said? That's His mandate to us today, is to be light and to be salt and to delay the decay. Matthew 5:13, He says, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown down and cast underfoot. That's exactly what they would do salt back in the Roman Empire. They'd throw it out there and make a pavement out of it. That's what he was talking about. And if we have lost our savor, our power, and we have lost our purpose and our motivation in the right way, God has called us in this age not to be comfortable or wealthy or healthy all the time, but to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to get the gospel out. The attitude of many Christians is that we're arranging the furniture on the Titanic. It's going down, so why rearrange your furniture? Friend, we need to do all we can to delay it. There was a time when I was very hesitant to get involved in any kind of political, moral issues. And through the influence of a man that I had a great deal of respect for, Dr. Jerry Falwell, I got very involved in that because they got into the moral arena with things like Roe versus Wade and many other areas, and we ministers and pastors are supposed to stand up and speak out against those things. We have the mandate also from God to be salt and light. And so we took a stand, and it did make a difference. But there's a lot of apathy going on today. But let me tell you something. That is not my primary mission. If we could get half the people that are so politically concerned, half is concerned about soul winning and witnessing and coming out on Saturday to go on visitation or to witness to people every day or wherever they are. If they'd get half as upset about that as they are about the political situation, we could turn this city upside down. Upside down. People always coming to me and they give me articles of this and that and the other. And I sometimes those people, you don't even see them come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night and they don't win anybody to Christ. Let me tell you, I appreciate your concern, but don't let that be the primary thing. There's something far more important and above that, and that is to get people to Christ, to be salt and light. And that's not my primary mission. But if we don't have freedom to witness, then we have lost it. So it becomes a prerequisite for us to take a stand so that we can do what we should do in order to please God and be salt and light. We cannot afford to sit back with our hands folded and do nothing and wait for the end. God says, occupy till I come. Amen. Now, another thing we have a problem is the Islamic explosion. Now listen to me carefully. There is an Islamic, and you know about the story, imam who wanted to build the mosque in New York City by ground zero, right near that. I'm totally opposed to that. And I would think that any red-blooded American would be, especially after what they did. And a lot of the people, the conservatives, took a stand against that to some degree. But let me tell you, the larger issue is Islam itself. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. You'll misunderstand. You'll go out here and say, I hate people that are of the Islamic faith and so on and so forth. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this, Islam is a larger issue. And here's something that's very disturbing. According to a Pew Research, 57%, listen to this, 57% of evangelicals, that's supposed to be people, we're fundamentalists, we're not evangelicals, but they sort of throw us all in that big deal, at least they believe the Bible and you're saved by grace. 57% of them believe that there are multiple ways to get to heaven. 57% of evangelicals believe that there are multiple ways to get to heaven. You don't have to go through Jesus. 57% of evangelicals, not unsaved people. So the question comes up, why condemn 1.3 billion people? And these same conservatives that condemned Ground Zero at the very same time have got up as they condemned that and said, Islam is a peaceful religion. If it's peaceful, why did they object to building that mosque on Ground Zero? Friend, it isn't peaceful. The truth is this. Listen carefully to me. Islam incites violence worldwide. It incites violence worldwide. And it has promoted pedophilia. Oh, you say, what do you mean by that? The Prophet Muhammad, listen to what I'm saying now, raped a 9-year-old girl and made her his bride. Her name was Aisha, A-I-S-H-A. That's where some of that religion started. Is that the kind of religious leader you wanted? What if I told you Jesus had done that? You think you'd want to follow him? It started that way. And Muslim men today use that as an excuse to take young brides and they pick them out as early as 4 years of age. And that's not a joke. It is verifiable and provable. It is, and that's because of the roots of it. And let me tell you something, women. You better thank God for Christianity. Yeah. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be anything but chattel to men. You would be nothing. The only reason you have rights is because of Jesus Christ. The greatest friend that a woman ever had was Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ. All other religions, put them down, by and large. Don't let anybody kid you. And so does the Islamic faith. That's why they have things like they call Sharia law. And if a woman is found to be unfaithful to her husband, or even if they think and they want to use that as an excuse, they can have her, and it's already happened, and there are men that want to, because their daughters want to become Christians, they will kill them. And they have killed them, and they will stone them to death. That is Sharia law, just part of it. The worst thing about the Muslim faith and Islamic religion is, and this is the worst thing about it, it leads away from God and truth. It's a lie that leads away from the truth. And so we need to take the gloves off and tell the truth about it. You say, well, that might endanger our troops. Figure that logic out. You think they're not in danger already? You think they're going to hate us any more because we tell them what they are? Not at all. It's not going to endanger our troops anymore. They're in harm's way like they are right now. They're not going to hate us any less if we do that. Then somebody would say, and I can hear some of you saying it now, not out loud, but you're saying it. You're saying, but that's just not Christ-like. God is love. And everybody, and God is love. But that's not Christ-like, people are saying or thinking. Well, try Matthew 23:33. I don't turn there, but listen to Jesus as he said, "You generation of vipers and snakes." That was perfect love speaking. Love never compromises the truth. It does not do that. And we're just trying to tell the truth about what it is. It is a false religion. And it is a false book. And he is a false prophet. And I don't have time to go over a whole lot of that. And I can tell you right now, their goal is world domination. Don't kid yourself. Now, having said all of that, though we disagree with them, it does not mean we hate them. I want those people to be saved. Amen. And I will tell them about Christ and hope that they come to the truth. But if you want them to be saved, you got to point out, if you're going to point out the right path, sometimes you got to point out the wrong path. You got to say, this is not the way, this is the way. And you can do it in Christian love. Disagreeing with them does not mean we hate. Sometimes I disagree with my wife. Doesn't mean I hate her. Just means she's wrong. Or it could be the other way around. A lot of people think this, that the political solutions will stop the decay. That we can solve our problems through politics. I'm registered to vote. I am going to vote. And I'm not going to vote for my pocketbook. I'm going to vote for morality. Amen. I'm going to vote probably for the lesser of the two evils this time. I didn't call any names, so don't sue me. You're smart enough, I think, to figure that one out. But Paul was under the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was as anti-Christian as it could be. That was not Paul's focus, to change the Roman Empire. That was not his focus. And they killed Paul. They took his head off. They killed him. Now, did he try to overthrow Nero? Nero was one of the sorriest, most ungodly scoundrels that ever walked on the face of this earth. Paul did not try to overthrow Nero. Paul was in prison. And even writing from prison, some of his prison letters, and writing to the believers at Philippi, he used 19 different times from there the words joy, rejoicing, and gladness. In prison. You know why? His focus was right. His focus was right. And so, peace and prosperity was not, they were not his priority. His grand purpose, Paul's grand purpose, was to give out the good news and be salt and light. And that must be our grand purpose. And even when he was in prison, what did he do? He won people to Christ. You see, his focus was not on overthrowing the Roman government, but his focus was on getting out the good news to people. Now, we have a dark culture. It's a lot darker than it used to be. I was raised, as many of you were, as a child in the best days of America. After the war, and then prosperity and building up, the flag was honored, prayer was in the schoolroom, the Ten Commandments were on the walls, and discipline was in the halls. Believe me, I know. From experience, I had a red-headed Irishman coach who was also a principal. And he knew how to pop that two-hole paddle right on your backside while you were bending over and touching your toes. And I wanted my mother to sue him, but she wouldn't do it. She whipped me and sent me back to him. And I had a brain enough to say, this is not working. We need to get back to some of that, not child abuse, but some of that. But against a dark culture, I want you to turn to Philippians. I told Brother Johnson, give me a little extra time this morning, and he did it. I appreciate that. Good thing he did. No, I'm kidding. He's a great guy, and you know I love him in the Lord. All right, let's see. It's in the Bible somewhere here. Philippians chapter 2. Don't get so uptight when I kid the staff. We love each other. Philippians 2:14. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, notice, without rebuke, where? In the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse nation, among whom, who's he talking about? Crooked, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Doing what? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He gives us some good information right there. And he notice what he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation is what he's talking about. That is our culture today. Our culture. And it is our responsibility as children of God, every born-again believer, to hold forth the word of life. He's very clear about that as he mentions it. He says that in that verse, in those verses. Now, we have a black background, a culture that is dismal and dark. We've gotten away from God. We have approved abortion on demand, which is a sin, is murder. We have taken the Ten Commandments out of the schools. How in the world is the Ten Commandments going to hurt anybody? How is thou shalt not kill going to hurt them? Might brainwash them. Well, I hope so. We've done all of these things and many other things, and now it's getting worse and worse. They don't want you to put up any kind of Christmas stuff on the courthouse square at Christmas, and you say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. We can't say that anymore. Might offend somebody. I'm telling you, the roots of this nation are Christian. We're not trying to make Christians out of everybody as such, in other words, forcing it on them, but it is a Christian nation with a Christian background, and we have the right as Christians to do that, and we should do it. Now, we have that dark background, but have you ever gone into a jewelry store, you guys gone in there with your wife, and you are maybe going to buy a ring for her? And you say something, and then you look around a while, and you say, well, that one, we want to see that one. What does he do? He takes it out and puts it on a dark black background. And why does he do that? Oh, so it'll shine like everything. So you'll want to reach in your pocket and pull out that money, all $30 of it, and pay cash for that beautiful, shiny ring. And really, he wants you to buy it because he uses a black background to make it look better. That's what God's telling us ought to be with us. We're not to curse the darkness, but do something about it. Be lights in a dark society and in a dark world. All of us would probably do well to go to the mission field a little while where there are other cultures that are even worse than that. But what's our focus in life? What is your focus in life? Peace, prosperity, avoiding pain. If money is your focus in life, then you're going to get so mad about higher taxes. And none of us like that. If your focus in life is convenience, then the government health care plan is going to be a nightmare to you. I promise you. If your focus is just avoiding death, then the fear of terrorist attacks is going to be the main thing that occupies your mind. And if the news is bad, what do? Just change channels? No. All of that, what you need to do is not change channels or worry about all that stuff, but change our focus. Change our focus. Why are you here? What are we supposed to do in a dark culture that's getting further and further away from God? What does God want us to do during that time? And we have a certain amount of fear. Fear is like a warning light on your automobile. And you have that warning light. You don't run down to the guy at the shop and say, "Hey, there's a problem with my car." And the warning light comes on. "I want you to just clip the wire to the warning light and let me get out of here." What you say is, the warning light is telling us there's something wrong. They put it on the computer. They probably know from the warning light. And they say, "You need this." And you get it fixed and go on. And so we have some fear and some anxiety and all of that. But this just indicates the problem. If we are living in fear, you see, we get depressed, we get down, we're living in fear. We're just all shook up about everything. We don't know where we're going to go. We're popping pills and we're having nervous breakdowns and all of that about all of the things that are going on. It's because our focus is wrong. Those are warning signs. And the problem there, if we have all of that, is that our values are temporal. They're temporal. They're earth-centered. If we get our focus on heaven and eternity and being God-centered, then, my dear friend, it's going to change our perspective, and you're not going to be fretting and worrying about all the things that are going on in our society today. You'll do what you can to delay the decay, but you're not going to let it get you down. You're going to see it as an opportunity to let your light shine brighter for the glory of God. And we need to share Paul's passion, and that was to share the gospel. That should be our focus. All of the negative, all the backdrop, all of this is so we can display Christ to a lost and dying world. Amen. That we might make Him even brighter. And so turn very quickly to Matthew 5, if you will, just a second. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. Matthew 5, 14 and through 16. And here's what God tells us to do. He says in verse 14, Matthew 5, "Ye," who is the ye? You born again believers, saved folks. "Ye are the light of the world." Amen? Amen? I know He's the light of the world, but where is He right now? Where is He? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so when He went away, He said, "Now you're my reflector, the church, and you as an individual. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now here's the admonition to us today and to them back then. "Let your light so shine before men," even in a dark, dreary, black culture background situation, "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." God says the world doesn't need to see us fall apart and get depressed and get all gloomy and doomy and be unhappy and lose our joy as Christians because things are looking sort of bad. We're to be lights up on a candlestick, letting the whole world know that Jesus is still on the throne and He's ruling. Amen. And He's reigning, to do what we can. Now, God left us behind on this earth for a reason. Right? And I know people say, "I'll tell you what the reason is." Fellowship. We got a wonderful church and everybody gets along and we want to have fellowship. And it's good to have that. Is the reason for our staying here to have fellowship with God? Absolutely not. If that was the primary reason, the moment you got saved, He would have taken you right to heaven and you could have all the fellowship you wanted forever. Amen? That is not the main reason. It is not to have a wonderful portfolio or great pleasure or make a name for yourself or to hoard riches on the face of this earth. But our purpose is to point others to Jesus. Point others to Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, on the way, every day, all the time, everything that we can do. And there are a lot of things that enter into that. Jesus came to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you, did he ever lose his focus? Took him all the way to the cross, didn't it? Thank God he arose, though. You see, that's not the main thing. And I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but I'm just asking you, what are your plans and what is your strategy as an individual to get that job done? What is your plan and what is your strategy to be a light, to be salt, to be somebody who reaches the lost? And that's why God left us here, to seek and save that which was lost. What are your plans in order to do that? I'm not saying to you don't get involved politically. I believe we should be. And as I said, I'm registered and I'm going to vote. And I think every Christian is remiss in their responsibilities if they're not registered to vote and they're too lazy to go vote. Then you ought to live with everything that comes down the pike, not say a word about it. But I'm not saying don't get politically involved. What does salt do? Salt slows down the decay. Does it totally do away with the decay? No, but it does slow it down, and we need to do that. And that's what the church is here to do, to slow it down. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the church is taken out of here, we're all as believers indwelled by the Holy Spirit. When he that now letteth is no longer letting, he that hinders is no longer hindering, the Holy Spirit, the church, when the church is gone, friend, all hell's going to break loose. But we need, our purpose here is to slow down the decay and get people saved. Not all these other things, but to do that. And I can tell you today that I can make a difference and you can make a difference. And one of my jobs is to try to get you to want to make the difference so that we can do something to delay the decay. Take a stand on those issues I mentioned earlier and many others that are like that. We had better take a stand and do it and delay the decay. Now, here's a historical illustration, and we'll be finished with this. A historical illustration. Do you know that in Germany there were a lot of Christians when Hitler was in power? A lot of Christians. And one man, a story that he wrote about, a true experience, and he talked about being in his church, in their church, and by that church was a railroad. And they, on Sundays, could hear the Jews as they came by in those train loads screaming, hollering, and crying, knowing that they were going to be killed. And he said, all we did was just said, sing louder. Just sing louder so it won't bother us. And consequently, the Christians didn't do much about Hitler. And because of that, you know what happened. 6 million Jews plus were killed because the Christians did not stand up. They wanted to be passive. They wanted to be complacent. They were more concerned about their safety than standing up for what was right. I'm just simply saying, let's not forget the mission, what the mission really is. We cannot sit on the sidelines. To do so will assure a quicker destruction. It'll come sooner. And consequently, many people, as far as we can tell and know, will not get saved. Many thousands will not have the opportunity to come and they will to Christ. They will die without Christ. What should we do, Christians? Stand up. Let your light shine. And not just one individual light, the whole church, the corporate light. Let's put some spotlight into it. We sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's all right. But this whole church light ought to shine. Amen. It ought to shine for the glory of God. And we need to stand up and be light and salt and delay the decay. Why, preacher? So that the gospel can go out. Not so we can be comfortable. Let me tell you, more people have been killed in the 20th century as martyrs who were Christians than all the other centuries before that, the 19 centuries before that, in that one time. And it's going to get worse. And there are people, I was reading this week a number of occasions of people who are being murdered right now and killed in other countries. Look at what has happened to some of those countries. Look at what happened to Europe. Look at what's happening to France. Look at those things. And we're headed the same way. We better be salt, and we need to speak up now and be light and take a stand and live right and be committed to God and do the right thing and not play church and get on fire for God and do all we can to delay the decay. That's each one of us. And friend, the reason we want that is so people can get saved. And here's how you get saved. If you're here without Christ today and you don't know you're going to heaven, Jesus died for you. Muhammad did not die for you. And Muhammad didn't come out of the grave. And my dear friend, Jesus, the perfect Son of God who never sinned, paid your sin debt, every bit of it. And you, if you'll come to Him today, He'll save you. I'm glad I can still preach that in America. I'm afraid the day will come when the church might have to go underground. I don't know. We're getting so many crazy things that are happening. It's unbelievable. And the Supreme Court is not really the friend of Christianity, it doesn't seem, in many of their decisions. Hopefully some of them are going to be different. But I'm glad you can be saved today, right here, right now, if you'll just step out and come to Christ. Don't put it off. And then you can know, no matter what happens, no matter what happens, you're ready. And you can have peace and joy even if the culture goes to rot. You can still be happy in Jesus Christ as long as you're doing your best to prevent it and living right. Let's stand, please.